Hi, Shalom. Yes, you can give the Lord a clap, even those at home watching this right now, and those here, right here in Dream Center. Give the Lord a big clap. Can we do that? Amen. And so welcome once again. If you're new here to DUMC, we'd like to warmly welcome you. 95% of our people are still online, right? And so hopefully over time, we will get more and more people coming back here in person. Now, if you remember the video just now, meet the need of the people right in front of you. And that is the call of Impact Now. You're reminded last weekend, be a neighbor to somebody today. And that is the call of the church, that we become a blessing to many, many more around us. So to serve, to bless, to fund, and to own. That was the four strategies that we had: to serve the needy, the community centers, and the marginalized, to bless, you know, especially a church locally or overseas, because there are many struggling churches as well during this pandemic, and to fund an initiative and meet a need. It's amazing. You know, our people are very, very generous, and I really thank God for that. And to own a community by our prayer walks and ask God, what is a community that would really resonate in our hearts? And so I want to just encourage all of us as we do this touchdown is mainly to reflect, to say, God, what are we doing? And how are we celebrating what you're doing? Because it's not about us. It's really about God, to give glory to God. And then in this touchdown, we want to give thanks to God and then to remind each other, and everyone say here, keep going. Everyone say, keep going. And that is what we desire to do. Now, before we stand up to read the scripture, I thought that, you know, if you have been reading our Bible reading plan and following it, you will realize that the topic of the last 5 days is sisters, all right, or women in the New Testament. All right, you've been following that, the scripture. It's quite amazing that you come across names like Mary, Martha, Lydia, Priscilla, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, and many more ladies' names. And in the last 5 days, there's one thing I noticed Apostle Paul when he wrote about the ladies in the church, and this was the phrase he used. They worked very hard. That was the phrase used. They worked very hard. And we thank God for the ladies in our midst. So in the last 5 days, I've been thanking God for all the ladies in our church. And let me read to you a prayer I wrote in my journal. And this is what I wrote verbatim. I'll read it to you. I wrote, Lord, I thank you for all the ladies in DUMC who have been such a blessing in their diligence, love for the people of God. May you, God, continue to prosper them in all that they do, and may they continue to feel that they are honored and valued. And all the men say, louder. Yes, to encourage the ladies around us, okay? Right, we're going to stand and read the Word of God because it's so precious, all right? So let's, even you're at home right now, lift up your Bible, all right, and declare after me, this is my Bible. Are you ready? Okay, lift it up high. Be proud of the Word of God, because this is, you know, something that will really give us life. Ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Now, we're going to read together from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And you will see that on the screen. So read it aloud. In fact, don't just read it. Declare it aloud together with me. From Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Are you ready? One, two, go. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cried out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Holy Spirit, will you come, Lord, and bring, God, an understanding of your word in such a way, Lord, it will transform our lives. So Holy Spirit, come and illumine our minds, and Lord, give inspiration to our hearts. But most of all, Lord, give us a faith, Lord, to live the way you have instructed us. And we pray all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now we come to a rather interesting parable about prayer. So this is the fourth in the series of Touchdown. And we were talking about giving of our lives, giving of our talents, and giving of our resources, and finally, giving of our prayer. And this is a parable about prayer. Now, what does prayer have to do with a Touchdown, on Impact Now? Now, as you look at this parable, we must understand the parable from a Middle Eastern setting, where the courtroom is not what we see today in the modern buildings. It's actually a courtroom in a tent, where the judge would be in the tent moving from place to place and going into what we call his circuit. And in that circuit, he would be meeting people. So the judge, in that sense, sets the agenda, not the law in that sense, but he sets the agenda how it is to be conducted with some guide, of course, from the law. So he would sit in his tent surrounded by assistants. So you can imagine now there were people coming to the tent wanting some justice done for them. So anyone can watch the proceedings from outside the tent. But those, you know, who have been approved and accepted would then go into the tent and have their case tried inside. Now, this is what it usually meant. It meant that if you want to expedite your case, all you need to do is bribe the assistant. And so this is what is happening as well during those times. Now, in this parable, you will notice that the widow wasn't getting any attention. There's a reason why she wasn't getting any attention. I'll describe to you why. And she was shouting at the top of her voice to get the attention of the judge every day. Now, imagine you are the judge sitting in the tent and you hear that voice every day demanding justice. And it started to wear him out. I don't know whether you understand what that means, but if I have somebody outside my house screaming all the time, it will eventually wear me out too. So try to put yourself in the position of the judge. Now, let's look at the widow right now. Now, the widow at the time of Jesus faced tremendous hardship. Really, real hardship. She has three obstacles as a widow during the times of Jesus. The first obstacle was that she was a woman. Now, during those times, a woman has little standing as far as the law is concerned. In the times of Jesus, by the way, women did not go to court. Only men go to court. And she was left without, other option because she's a widow. There was no husband to go on her behalf. So that's the second reason why she has an obstacle. She had no husband to provide for her and also to stand with her in court for a certain justice that needed to be carried out. And the third obstacle is this, that being a widow who was probably cheated by her adversary. So that was the injustice done to her. And she was probably cheated, I think financially as well, that she had no money to bribe her way to the judge. And hence, here you have a widow shouting at the top of her voice for the judge attention. So now that we understand the setting behind this parable, now let's dive into the story. It's a very interesting story. What is Jesus trying to teach us? And this is a parable. Let me just put it up front here. This is a parable to encourage his disciples to pray. And he did it by three contrasts. I want you to remember that word, contrast. Everyone say contrast. So there are three contrasts. So verse 1, this is what Jesus told his disciples, a parable, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Everyone say, not give up. So, the first contrast is this, praying contrasted with giving up. Let me say that again, praying contrasted with giving up. Meaning, if you don't pray, you will give up. Simple enough, a simple logic. If you don't pray, you will give up. Praying keeps you going. Now, other translations use the phrase lose heart or quit, discouraged. In fact, the King James Version used the phrase faint. You should always pray, otherwise you faint, bing san, right? So praying will prevent you from fainting. And so, if we look at that now, remember, fainting, giving up, quitting. Now, how many of us here have been at the verge of giving up? How many of us here have maybe had given up before? Now, do you remember how you felt during that time? Do you remember the sense of hopelessness, the sense of despair? Now, some of you right now may be at the verge of giving up or had already given up. Now, maybe this is a story, a parable that Jesus is telling is for you. So here's the big idea. The big idea is because God is on our side, we never give up. We keep going. Let me repeat that. Because God is on our side, we never give up. We keep going. Everyone say, keep going. Do you need to keep going? So listen to this message carefully. Now, let's look at the context of this passage. Whenever you look at the context, read something before that. What was Jesus saying before this parable? So we need to go back to chapter 17, where Jesus was talking about his second coming. Jesus has already come the first time as a baby, but he's going to come the second time. And this time, he's not coming as a baby. This time, he's coming as a king. And Jesus said in chapter 17, when he comes as a king the second time, it will be like the days of Noah and Lot. Now, what does that mean? That when Jesus comes again the second time, it's like the times of Noah and Lot. So what did Jesus mean? Now, those of you who have read your Bible, you will realize that the days of Noah and Lot were actually days of anarchy and lawlessness. Now imagine with me here, Jesus is saying that when he comes again the second time, it will be anarchy. It will be lawlessness. And so let me just read for you in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where it describes the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." Now, does it sound like today? Does it sound like the world today? Now, if you read the words of Jesus carefully, you will realize that the days ahead of us are not going to be easier. Right? Be mindful of that. It's not going to be easier, but harder. As we wrestle with evil, as we wrestle with lawlessness, as we wrestle with immorality, as we wrestle with greed, as we wrestle with natural and man-made disasters due to climate change. We have been reading so much about that. In fact, Luke 21, verses 10 to 11 says this, Jesus saying, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." Now, right now today, we are facing a worldwide pestilence which Jesus was describing. So it will be COVID-19 today and something else tomorrow. In other words, when it happened, church, don't be surprised, because Jesus had already warned us. And Jesus goes on to say, "You will hear of wars and rumors of war." Like we're hearing now of a rumor, the impending takeover of China over Taiwan. There's a rumor going on right now, right? And in fact, in the last 2 years, in this pandemic, in the last 2 years, there are about 40 wars and conflicts going on right now. 40 wars and conflicts. So we are witnessing today and experiencing the effect of corruption, of inequalities, injustices, and greed by those in power. And they go about doing that without any consequence, without any punishment. And sounds familiar? That's why we pray. That's why we pray that there are people, not only in our nation, but nations across the world who are getting away with their corruption. And so we despair. We despair over GE14, for example, in 2018. And the problems in our nation is so overwhelming that, I don't know about you, some of you may feel helpless, right? You feel helpless. What can you do? No, the natural tendency would be to give up because you feel that nothing can be done. So what's the use of praying? Praying so much, we prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally we think something got, there's a breakthrough, and guess what? We're back to square one again. Does it feel like that? Right? And tell you what, some of us are even in the verge now. You remember about giving up? You're in the verge of leaving the country now. You're really thinking about, you know, possibly migrating somewhere else. But let me assure you, the problem is the same no matter what countries you go to, right? And so, church, this parable is addressing precisely that. We don't give up. Now, we don't give up because we can pray. So, what does always pray mean? Because just what Jesus said, they should always pray and not give up. So whenever the word prayer comes up, right? Whenever the word prayer is mentioned, even right now for all of you here, right? I wonder what goes through your mind when I mention the word prayer. I know many Christians will feel very guilty when the word prayer is mentioned. In fact, when they pray, when some Christian pray, while they're praying, they feel guilty, you know? You know why they feel guilty? Because in their mind they were saying, okay, I'm praying right now, but I don't think I pray long enough. I don't think I'm praying fervent enough. I don't think I'm praying well enough. And quite funnily, you feel guilty while you're praying, you know, right? Now, the last time I checked the Bible, okay, I honestly checked it. Prayer was never given by God as something to inflict guilt, you know. In fact, if you're praying and feeling guilty, that's not the purpose of prayer. Right? Because it's so clear in Scripture. Let me just quote one Scripture for you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. It says there, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, what does prayer bring you? Not guilt. Prayer is meant to bring peace, not guilt and burden. Now, tell you what, even if guilt, some of you feel guilty, I'm not praying enough, right? Now, even if guilt moves you to pray more, it will never turn you into a person of prayer. It will never. The only reason for guilt, if you ever feel guilty, there's only one reason for guilt, is to move you towards repentance, not towards spiritual discipline. Some of us read the Bible because we feel guilty. Some of us pray because we feel guilty. Now, this is never the purpose of guilt. The only purpose for guilt is to bring you to repentance. Otherwise, our Christian life is based on performance. We are serving, we are doing stuff because we feel guilty. We're coming to church today even because we are guilty. We're coming online because we feel guilty. Now, if you feel that way, it is never something from, it's not something from God, right? Because we should never be moved by guilt. So, why don't we pray more then? Why is it that we are moved more by guilt rather than the real reason behind prayer? Now, the reason why we don't pray more is simply because, note this, I think you agree with me. We don't really pray more because we don't really believe that it works. We don't pray more, all right? In fact, we believe that doing more is more productive than praying more. And that is why this unbelief, we know in the head that we should pray, but in practice we don't. Therefore, it produces a guilt, and that guilt will never transform us, right? So, we regard prayer as a duty than a privilege. Now, if that is what you have in your mind, I believe God is speaking to you today. Because prayer must always be seen as a privilege. Now, let me give you an example. Can you see how wrong this can feel if we see prayer as a duty? Can you imagine saying to your husband, to your wife, to your boyfriend, girlfriend, or friends, imagine saying this to them, oh, I have to hang out with you again. You mean I have to spend time with you, right? What an insult that would be to the one that is close to you, isn't it? You would never say that, oh, I have to hang out with you again. You would never say that. And so it would be an insult to them. Imagine what an insult to God. God, you mean I have to hang out with you again? You see, it should never be seen that way. But I think all of us here agree, all of us across the board here agree that we can pray more, right? Give me a nod, right? We all can pray more. So let's grow in prayer, not out of guilt, but out of our relationship with God. So here's a reminder that in the midst of all the despair that we see today, in the hopelessness, we as disciples of Jesus Christ need not give up, but to pray. Why? Because prayer is a posture of dependence on God, and the desire to find out in our prayer, not just about talking to God, is listening to God, find out what His will is, and do it so that in doing these things that are in His will, we can become a blessing upon ourselves and also to our neighbors. You know, prayer is a privilege. Why? Because we enter into the throne room of God without any appointment. You don't have to shout like this widow here. Shouting for God's attention, you don't have to. In fact, we have what I call a free pass into God's throne room. So what's your choice? What's your choice today? Do you pray or do you give up? Now, that could be a message to some of you here right now, because you could be at the verge of giving up or have already given up. What is God saying to you? To pray or to give up? So that's the first contrast. Prayer contrasted with giving up. The second contrast is this: the widow contrasted with God's people. So here in verse 2, it says, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. So here's a judge who is questionable in his moral judgment, and he has no interest in fairness and justice. Can you imagine a judge who has no interest in fairness and justice? Right. It's unthinkable. When our judiciary system in any nation, including our nation, when it comes to that state of affair, when judges don't care about fairness and justice anymore, I tell you what, any nation with that is in trouble. In real big trouble. See, the problems in corruption in our nation is fundamentally a problem of the lack of fear of God. People don't fear God anymore. So then in verse 3, it says that there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. In verse 4, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. All right, this man said. Now, it's one thing for others to say that he's a bad judge. Huh? It's another to admit to himself that actually I'm really bad. It's a totally different thing, right? That to me is the epitome of wickedness. Not what others are saying about you. You actually admit that you're a judge who have no sense of justice. Now, that to me is the epitome of wickedness. So he's more afraid of this widow wearing him down and inconvenient him by coming to the courtroom every day. In fact, the original Greek word for attack, that word attack, that she will come and attack me, that word attack literally means in Greek, give me a black eye. That's what it means. He's afraid that the lady may walk up to him and give him a black eye. In fact, this is what's happening. He's more interested in himself rather than the widow. All right? And she just wants to get rid of her for good. So here's a double whammy. I call it the double whammy. The complete opposite of the great commandment. No love for God and no love for people. the complete opposite of the great commandment. He only loved himself. Now, up to this point, before we misunderstand the intent of this parable, so let me clear this up for you, okay? Jesus is not saying God is like the unjust judge where you have to pester him. You have to bug God so much, like, okay, I will answer your prayer. Jesus is not saying God is like that. This is what I call a parable of contrast. It is not a parable of correspondence. These are two types of parable. Parable of correspondence means that this character is like this, therefore God is like this, right? A parable of contrast is saying this. The character is like this. No. God is the complete opposite. That's a parable of contrast. So this parable is a parable of a contrast where Jesus is saying, no, your heavenly Father is not like this. It's the complete opposite. So here's the contrast. So he's saying, Jesus is saying, if a poor widow got what she deserved from a selfish judge, how much more will God's children receive what is right from a loving Heavenly Father? That's the contrast, right? So Jesus is drawing a contrast here. That unlike the unjust judge who wouldn't want to be bothered, okay, God will not treat you that way. In fact, God, no, one day when you kneel down to pray or sit down and pray, God will not say this to you, right? He will not say, oh, you again. God will not say that to you, no. Oh, John, you again are praying, all right? You are bringing that prayer again? Didn't you pray that prayer for many days now? I don't have time to worry about your problems, you know. I'm listening to Bishop so-and-so, you know, praying right now, and you bring me this. Now, God is not going to do that to you, right? God is not going to say to you, you are bothering me. God is not like this unjust judge. In fact, here's the contrast. Jesus is trying to compare the widow to us. So what is the contrast here? Number one, the widow is a stranger to the judge. The judge have no idea who this woman is. But we are the children of God. And God cares for his children. And Luke chapter 11, verse 11 to 13, right? Just jot that verse down. It says, if an evil human father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more the Father in heaven? Now that's the correspondence. If evil father who knows how to give good gifts to his children, guess what? The Heavenly Father, who is the good, benevolent Father, will give you even more. So, the widow is a stranger to the judge. The second contrast is, the widow has no access to the judge. But we, as God's children, have open access anytime to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Anytime. Without appointment. And the third contrast is this. The widow has no friend at the court. No friend to fight for her. To get her to see the judge. To have a case heard. We, on the other hand, have a Savior, Jesus, who is what the Bible says, our advocate. There's a law term. He's an advocate who will represent us. In fact, more than advocate, Jesus is our high priest, who constantly, all right, intercede for us at the right hand of God. He's talking about you all the time. Amazing, right? And then the fourth contrast is, the widow received no promise. No promise at all. She has to, what we call, try her luck. But we as children, the moment we open the Word of God, there are tons of promises right here for us. And the fifth contrast, the last contrast is this. The widow came to the court of law. But we as God's children come to the throne of grace. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we are not like the widow. So the point is very, very clear here. If we fail to pray, our spiritual condition will be like the widow. If we fail to pray. So tell you what, don't be like the widow. Be God's children. We are given the privilege to pray. So the first contrast is prayer contrasted with giving up. The widow contrasted with us as God's people. And the third contrast is this, the judge contrasted with God the Father. So verse 6 to 8 says this, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cried out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So here, God is contrasted to this unjust judge who eventually gives in to the widow we read in that parable. Now, will not God do even more because you are his child? So God is deeply interested. Tell you what, whatever that you pray, God is deeply interested in your personal things. God is deeply interested in political, sociological, and economic justice. And when we as children cry out to him, he acts, all right? He helps us act on the compassion that he put in us because we pray these things. And many of you have prayed these things. Many of you have seen with your eyes. You saw the injustice, the inequality, and you acted on your compassion that God has put in you to love God, to serve people. Tell you what, when we cry out to God in this way, God will hear us. And you may say, God, this problem is too big for me. For us, great. Since you think that way, right? You cannot solve it, right? Tell you what, God solves it. It's precisely that because you can't, God can. So the challenge to all of us here as followers of Jesus is this. Will Jesus, when he comes again, the second time, when he comes again, will he see such faith in his church? Will he see such faith in his disciples? Now here's the implication, what Jesus is trying to say. When he comes back again the second time, Jesus seems to imply that authentic faith is very hard to find in the Church of Jesus Christ. Will you be found among them? People with authentic faith who will not give up, who will pray. So Jesus is challenging us that we need to learn how to pray because it's beyond us, because our dependence is on God. Now let me draw it to a close here. What does this have to do with Impact Now? Okay? Especially in this pandemic. Now, in this infographics here, which I want to show it to you, here, in the last 24 months, we have 166 cell groups that have been involved in 373 projects. That's a lot of projects in the last 24 months. And we have raised up, on top, this is on top of AGW, the 6 million we raised up, is and the 6 plus 6 last year, right? And in the last 24 months, is on top of the tithe and offering. This is all on top of that. Cell groups have raised 1.121 million and gave that all away. And that is something that as we land our plane in this touchdown, we want to give thanks to God. All the works that we have done is not for our glory. It's for the glory of God. And you will hear more of this, especially when I cast a vision for next year. It's going to be some really exciting time because this is only preparing the ground for what God is going to do in the coming years ahead of us. So let me just address this issue here. What's the difference between charities done by Christian and non-Christians? What's the difference? Because the non-Christians are doing many good works out there. All right? Sometimes even better. So what's the difference between Christian and non-Christian charities? You see, all acts of kindness, everything that we do, whether Christian or non-Christian, they bring what I call physical relief, right? Everyone receives it, Christian or non-Christian. All acts of kindness bring hope. Bring hopes of people to say that they are not alone. So Christian and non-Christian is the same thing. So how are we different then? What do we do that others cannot do? Right? So we go back to verse 1. What does the verse 1 says? We can pray. That's where we make the difference. We can pray. Prayer means that we involve this with God. We are not just doing it with our own physical strength, physical wisdom, but we're doing this together with God. And we all know that the greatest good, all things are good, the acts of kindness are all good. The greatest good is not about relief to the physical need, to the emotional need, to the social need. That's not the greatest good. Do you know what's the greatest good? The greatest good is a spiritual one. The greatest good. The heart of human problems is the problem of the human heart, right? Every problem that you see is a problem of the human heart, of greed, of injustice, of inequality. Unless the hearts of people are transformed by the gospel or society, we have no capacity to be good, no matter how many good things you do. Because the heart is not transformed, the heart will never be compassionate for people. You may do it out of the duty. And when the heart is not transformed, the human heart remains to be a wicked heart. And here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Scripture is so clear here. So the answer is not found in a better political, governmental, or sociological system and ideology, because they don't deal with the spiritual transformation of the heart. The ultimate answer to all human problems is found in Christ. And our hope is not about this life. We all know that as Christians. Our hope is found in the next life. So we don't cling onto the world too tightly. Prepare people for the next life. In other words, church, this is what we're trying to do. The best gift that we can offer as ambassadors for Christ, which no one else can, is the good news of eternal salvation in Christ, where true justice, true peace, and true equality will happen only when we live on the new earth. It will never truly happen in this lifetime, but it will come in the next lifetime. And so our role as a church is simply this, to bring as many as we can, as many as we can to the next life, because that is the greatest good. I want to end with a story here, a story of Impact Now, a very powerful story, that one of our cell groups adopted an orang asli kampung about 1 hour drive from Sungai Siput, that's in Perak. So if you know Sungai Siput, it's about an hour past going north, past Ipoh, right? So between here and Sungai Siput, probably about 3.5 to 4 hours. And then another hour in to that orang asli kampung, which is only accessible by four-wheel drive in the hills. Now, during this pandemic, these kampung folks were in dire needs, and no governmental aid was getting to them because of the lockdown and the blockade. And so since the cell group could not go to them in this lockdown because they adopted them, but they could not go there, they decided to help the 9 families with monthly food and financial aid through our DUMC Orang Asli Jubilee Ministry pastor and wife, who have been reaching out to this group of people. And so the cell group raised funds to build even communal toilets to improve sanitation in the kampung, right? So that's the background I'm giving you. So in July this year, when the pastor mentioned to these families that a group of Christians from KL, meaning us, right? A group of Christians from KL is sending this food to them and other aids, they were so moved in their hearts. They could not believe that people whom they do not know will help them. They said they have never experienced such love and said this. Now listen to this carefully. This is exactly what they say, and I quote it verbatim. If this is the God you have been teaching us, we want to follow Him. Isn't that amazing? Give the Lord a big clap. Right? And all 14 of them that day gave their lives to Jesus. Now, here's what the cell leader told me. The cell group is looking forward to joining them this Christmas to participate in their baptism. And the cell leader said, this is the best news for the cell group this pandemic. And let me quote what she says. Suddenly, 2021 is looking a whole lot brighter. Do you know, in the acts of kindness that we do, it does so much good to us. All right? And it comes back. The blessing comes back. The glory doesn't come to us. It's God's glory. If this is what you have been teaching us, we want to follow Him. That is what we are trying to do in all this. Church, that can only come through prayer. Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's what that 14 dear brothers and sisters did. So church, we begin with this. Don't give up. Pray. Prayer is a radical act of service. And the more you pray, the more God will put a compassion in your heart to serve the people that God has pointed out to you. It always starts with prayer. So here's a big idea again. Because God is on our side, we never give up. We keep going. So the theme this year, is go and keep going. If you haven't figured that out yet, this graphics behind me actually says, keep going. If you stare at it hard enough later on, not now, listen to me now, it's a reminder to us to keep going. So I want to challenge you to be people of prayer. I'm going to challenge you to come and join us every Saturday morning at our church prayer altar, 7 to 9 a.m. There's a group of faithful people, 100 to 110 of them, gathers regularly to pray for the things of the church. So I want to encourage you to do that. Because if we don't start with prayer, everything that we do will be in vain. Because everything that we do must lead on ultimately to them glorifying God in heaven. We don't force anyone. But they come to their own conclusion that this God that you believe in is real for me too. Amen? So let's bow our heads right now. You just ask the Lord, God, what are you saying to me today? What are you saying to me today that, Lord, even as I come to you with this issue of prayer, Lord, may our hearts not be driven by guilt. May our hearts be driven, Lord, by a conviction that prayer changes things. And so we come, Lord, as we land the plane in touchdown, as we take off again, Lord, we want to pray your heart. And Lord, lead us to things, God, that you are concerned about. So that when we do this as a church, we are not seeking our own glory, Lord. We were seeking your glory, that your name would be lifted up in all these 373 projects that we're doing and more to come, God, in the days ahead of us. That we're going to connect with these people and we're going to bring, Lord, the message of the gospel that they themselves will say, if this is the God that you are following, I want to follow this God. That's our prayer, Lord. So will you just have a quick chat with the Lord right now? This is a time of prayer. Talk to God. What is he saying to you? Listen to him. And you pray right now. And I want to pray for those who are not Christians here, or maybe have backslided away from God. I want to give you an opportunity right now to return to God, because without God, you are struggling on your own. So don't give up. Pray. And the way you can pray and have access to this King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is that you follow him. Now, how do you do that? I want to ask you to follow me in this prayer right now. But it's you praying to God. If you're sincere in your heart and you pray this prayer, you are engaging with God and say, Lord, I want to make a decision today to want to follow you. You may not know, fully understand what it means, but you're willing to take that decision, to take a risk in some sense and say, God, I know that I'm not getting things the way that I desire in my life, but I know with you, you can walk with me, Lord. So if that's your desire of your heart, will you pray with me this prayer? Let's all bow our heads and follow me in this prayer. in your hearts right now. You say, Dear Lord Jesus, together, Dear Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. Teach me to repent and turn away from my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins so I can be forgiven. Today, I receive your forgiveness, invite you to come into my life, and I want to begin the journey of faith, to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, I pray. Amen. Now, if you have said that prayer, congratulations, you are just beginning a journey with God. And if you have done that, we want to help you along. If you can very quickly, you know, on your chat screen, there is a button that says raise hands, or on right in front of your screen is a QR code. Will you just take some time to let us know who you are so that we can actually correspond with you and help you along, even pray with you and help you and disciple you in this journey of faith. You don't have to do this alone. So can you quickly just do that right now? But for the rest of us, tell you what, we're going to come to God right now. If there's a sense of lack of prayer in our life, remember, never be driven by guilt. But to renew our life to God and say, God, help me see that prayer is a privilege, right? So can we all stand right now? I want to pray a prayer for all of us here, whatever needs that you have, even those watching this at home as well. If you understand, you can stand as well. But let's all raise our hands with the Lord. And just in this posture of dependence right now, to admit to Him that, Lord, we don't have what it takes to live this Christian life. That is why Jesus said, don't give up. Always pray. And so, Lord, whatever our needs are, God, whether there's anxieties, whether you have concerns, the Bible very clearly says, come with your prayer and petition before God, and He will grant us peace. If you need a healing right now, or you know someone who needs a healing, go to God. If you need healing personally for yourself, tell you what, put your hand on that part of your body. Right now, can you do that? Just put your hand on that part of your body. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will just minister deeply into your heart right now, into your bodies. So whatever your needs are, even if it's an emotional need, place your hand on your heart. If it's a physical, economical need, financial need, just put your hand to the Lord and say, God, I need you, Lord, in this area of my life. And some of us just need God to empower you to do what God has been asking you to do. And tell you what, it will be a very exciting time ahead when you now surrender to God. So whatever needs that you have all across this auditorium and all across those watching online, you know God is ready, knowing your prayer even before you pray, because the Lord Jesus is right now interceding for you. Thank you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, across this auditorium, across, Lord, the entire online viewing screens, God, at this moment, every need, God, you said that you already know before we pray. So in the name of Jesus and what you have done for us on the cross, by the access that we have right now into the throne room of our King, Lord, we come, Lord, to say to you, thank you. Thank you that you are answering our prayer in accordance to your will. So we come with confidence, Lord, knowing that as we lay these things before you, whatever our needs are, Lord, we don't have to come like this to this unjust judge. We don't have to pester you. We don't have to bug you. You simply will hear us. So give us that peace that we badly need, God, right now, so that we experience the tangible presence of Christ in our lives. So seal that, Lord, into every person, every brother, every sister, God, that they may right now experience a touch of God. So seal that, Holy Spirit. And so now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship, the Holy Spirit, be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. I'll see you next weekend.